Matthew chapter 5 this morning is where we're studying, and the verses are verse 38 through 42. And while you're turning there, you notice that they're modulars all situated in various parking places. The reason for that is because hopefully within several weeks here, 3 to 4 weeks, we will be plowing that building down next door, making way for the new building. It's 17,000 square feet, children's ministry building. This is 14,000 here. So that'll be 17,000. It'll provide classrooms and a smaller fellowship hall type of a thing where, you know, if you have a smaller wedding or a funeral or something, you don't have to be, sometimes this place gets kind of big, you know, and so we'll have another place to be able to do that kind of a thing. Adding on, of course, to the classroom, the needs there, and just have a nice facility to use and continue to just complement the ministry. We know that buildings are not what it's about. You know, I know that for a fact. It's God's word that we want to keep the emphasis. But that said, you know what? Facilities that help us to be able to learn and to provide a greater opportunity to minister to people are always nice to have. And God has blessed us, as I shared with you several weeks back now, the week of prayer. It's in October. At the end of that week, as we were praying for God to provide funds for that building, one of the prayers at the end of that week, of course, $1 million donation came in all at once from somebody who was down the hill who just happened to hear through the grapevine that we were doing this. And so he and his wife wanted to get on board, and so they donated $1 million to the children's ministry building there. And then we've been able to save up ourselves, thank God, by His grace. And as you guys have been praying, God has blessed us, and we've been able to save up another $1 million here just out of this body. And so we have $2 million more to go, but I'm not worried about it. You know what I mean? I really believe that as you pray, and all I'm asking for is a prayer that God would continue to provide as He has been, and for the difficulty that we will experience as they tear that building down and rip out the whole courtyard there, because we're going to rip out the whole courtyard, put a water feature in, put some tables and chairs out there, and then we'll convert this building next door here that's the nursery and toddler and all that. We'll convert that to a bookstore and offices, and then we'll have a little coffee thing where you can hand a coffee out the window there where you pick up the coupons now and have a nice, decent-sized bookstore instead of this little sliver. This has worked fine, and I'm not complaining, but we'll have a nice-sized bookstore and be able just to make it more conducive for fellowship with the tables and all out there, and just a kind of place where you can come and hang out and share with one another and pray for one another. And so, I mean, we've got the back out there that's very nice, and so we want to do something nice in the courtyard as well. And so just be praying. That's all that, you know, I ever ask you to do is pray and let God lead and guide. He's always, like I said, provided the needs that we have. Thank God for His faithfulness. And you know what? I thank God that I haven't had to pester you or anything, and that, you know what? You just pray and God does the work. And guess who gets the glory? He does. He does. And so that's going to be happening here within the next few weeks. And so maneuvering around that courtyard and going through to the modulars is going to be, we're probably going to need some help ushering and with traffic direction until people kind of get used to it. So if you're interested in that kind of a thing, you might see Brian. He's not here today. He's teaching a class in Missouri, but he will be back next week, and you might get in touch with him. We need some extra ushers and usherettes and that kind of a thing to kind of help us to that end. And so if you're interested in that, we could definitely use your help. All right? Okay. Gee, it's like you're going, this should be over by now, right? Are we done with the Bible study? No, we're just beginning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And there we read, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your coat or cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather in this place and to study your word. And for that reason, Lord, I ask for you to remove any distractions, any cares of this day that would cause us to wander away from what your Spirit would have to say to us this morning, to be put away, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit to speak your message. And Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, Lord, that they might hear it with the plan to heed it, Lord. And so, God, we ask you to just give the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us in this time, Lord, and may his presence be sensed, and Lord, may he be free to speak and to move as he wishes, Lord. And I pray, if there's any here that don't know you, God, that your Spirit even now would begin to work on their hearts, and they would sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ, that they would see their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness, that they might come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. So, Lord, bless this time now of study, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message is Heart of the Matter, Part 5, subtitle, How to Handle Hassles. There's a traveler who was between flights at an airport who purchased a small package of cookies. She then sat down in a very busy airport snack shop while waiting for her flight to glance over her newspaper. As she read her paper, she became aware suddenly of a rustling kind of a noise. Next to her, and peeking above the newsprint, she was shocked to see a very well-dressed gentleman sitting across from her, helping himself to her cookies. Half angry, half embarrassed, she reached over and gently slid the package closer to her as she took out one of the cookies and began to munch on it. A minute or so passed before she heard the rustling once again. To her shock and chagrin, a man had reached in, the same man had reached in and got another cookie. And by now, there was only one left in the package. You know, they don't give you many in those snack shops. You've seen those things, right? Those little bags of cookies. A little perturbed, though, she didn't want to make a scene, so she said nothing. Finally, as if to add insult to injury, the man reaches in, this time grabbing out the last cookie, breaks it in half, slides half over to her with kind of a frown on his face, gulped his down and left without even saying thank you. She sat shocked and amazed. Sometime later, when her flight was announced, the woman opened her handbag to get her ticket. And to her shock and amazement, her bag of cookies unopened were right there. And somewhere in that same airport was another traveler, a man still trying to figure out what that strange, stealing, insensitive woman was doing. Things are always not always what they appear, are they? You know, you look at this country. You look at all that God has blessed us with by way of technology, by way of an abundance of food and so many conveniences and comforts. And you see that it was started, this nation, by some God-fearing, law-abiding men and women of selfless sacrifice and integrity, willing to take a step out and not care so much for their comforts but to care and the care and concern of others. A people who had respect for authority. A people of humility and submissive in spirit. You read the biographies of the great men and women who shaped this great nation and gave us the heritage, the laws that we have presently. And you could easily think that, certainly in a country with all that they have and enjoy, these people must be the kindest, the gentlest, the most generous and godly people in the world. Men and women of integrity. And while that is true in some places, it's sadly the exception all too frequently today. That gentle grace, that unselfish willingness to share, have become sort of a grumbling defiance and strong-willed independence. We've moved from a country of tremendous caring for one another and sharing with one another, trying to help one another, into a country that has become very self-centered. The slogans that we have become accustomed to hearing are somewhere between disappointing and disgusting. You hear it said frequently, "I've got my rights," or "I'm looking out for number one," or "do unto others before they do unto you," or "shoot first, ask questions later," or "well, it's just none of your business," or "hey, I don't get mad, I get even." And while there are pockets of people who are seeking to counter that, the fact of the matter is we have become a very self-centered, kind of rights-centered people. And as a result, you see, when self-interest rules, justice is replaced all too frequently by vengeance. Excessive concern for one's own rights comes from an inordinate selfishness and leads to an inordinate lawlessness. And guess what? That's what we are seeing, is it not, in this nation? Horrible acts of violence becoming increasingly common. When I was in the third, fourth grade, guess what? I lived in the same country, but it wasn't the same country. You see, I was able to go to my friend Bobby McCreary's house, walking freely in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, from my house, past a bunch of houses, probably a good, you know, half to three quarters of a mile away. And Mom never worried. From Bobby's house, we'd walk another half to three quarters of a mile down into the woods where there was a creek and, you know, big trees, climb up in them. No worry. No problem. Mom didn't wonder about me. Wasn't worried about that somebody would take and kidnap me or molest me or something. Maybe it was because I was the oldest of five. I want to think it's because she loved me and everything. There was not a concern at all about somebody being shot in a classroom or a schoolroom in any capacity. It was a different country. Same locality. Different people, you see. People watching out for people. Mom knew the neighbors all along the path, knew I frequented that path, and they'd say hi to me, and they'd watch out. And if they saw me doing something I shouldn't, you see, guess what they'd do? It was a community, man. We watched out for one another. We shared one with another. But that community, although it's not gone, it has decreased tremendously. You see, whenever the rights are first, then righteousness suffers. A few people have had their rights trampled on more than Paul, and yet to the selfish, indulgent Corinthians, he writes these words. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Do we not have the right to eat or to drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as also do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. What's Paul saying? Hey, we've got the right to all these things, but you know what? We're not going to use it. We're not going to use that right. We're not going to exercise the rights that we have that we might see you grow in the Lord. You see, that was Paul's heart. That was Paul's attitude. Rights are considered as American as apple pie in this country. This is a country where citizens have rights. The best known part of the Constitution by many is the Bill of Rights. And of course, add to that, there are rights for children. There are rights for the elderly, the disabled, the mentally incompetent, alcoholics, drug addicts, homeless. There are rights for the spotted owls. Animal rights. I mean, rights all over the place. Oh, one thing, though, that side note here. There's one group that doesn't have any rights in this country. And that's the unborn babies. Tragically, have no rights in this country. They call it pro-choice. The Bible calls it what it is, murder. No rights. People, we need to speak up for them. We need to stand up for them. And listen, I'm all for, as I've just stated, the right kind of rights. But today, tragically, we have moved from rights to protect the innocent to rights that protect the guilty. All too frequently in this country. And this passage that we have before us is one of the most misunderstood passages, I believe, in the Scriptures. Jesus has been illustrating for us and contrasting The attitudes that the Christian is supposed to possess and the activity, the way that Christians relate to one another. And it's not just keeping the laws outwardly that's the key, but you see, Jesus has been saying your righteousness must not simply be that of legality, of doing just the outward thing rightly, but man, you got to have a righteousness, you got to have a relationship, something going on in the heart. And he talks about the murderer. He says, they say you shall not murder. The law says that, but I'll tell you what, murder is deeper than the outward activity. It's got to do with the heart. Adultery, it's got to do not, you know, with the law, but it's got to do with lust. Divorce, see, it's got to do with selfishness. And he just lays it out, the taking of oaths, the kind of activity, not only the attitudes, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the merciful, not only the attitudes, but the activity of the believer should contrast sharply with simply what the Pharisees had as religiosity. Religion will destroy you. You need a relationship with Christ. Jesus illustrating and calling attention to the fact that here's what the Pharisees are saying. They're talking about law, but I'm talking about love. I'm talking about love. You see, it's all the heart of the matter. And Jesus here starts out and he says, you've heard that it was said. Now here's what the Pharisees are saying. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That quotation is taken from the Old Testament. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. Simply put, this may sound violent to you and all, but here's the deal. What God is saying there is the punishment ought to exactly match the crime. That was God's intention in the law. It was merciful. It was gracious. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Because you know what? That's not our normal reaction, is it? I have 5 children, 3 of which are boys. The girls pretty far apart, so I don't know how it would be if they were born right next to each other. So maybe girls are different in that capacity. But I'll tell you what, boys, on the other hand, I know how boys respond. And if one brother does something to another brother and hits him, the brother that was hit does not just repay with equal force. I have found. Have you found that? It's like he hits and then the other one, you know, just a little hit, or maybe even an accidental hit while he was doing this, and the other goes, wham, and just lets him have it. And God is saying here, hey, stuff like that happens. You know what? You sometimes become a victim where somebody does do something to you. You know what? When that happens, man, don't be vengeful. Hey, the judges, let them meet it out and make sure, you know what, it's equal. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Exodus chapter 21 expands on that and says, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. You see, equal. So it doesn't get vengeful. In both the law of Moses and the code of Hammurabi, the principal punishment was that was given to match the crime. And it had 2 basic purposes. The first was to restrain further crime by making an example. When a person is punished for the wrongdoing, it says Deuteronomy 19 verse 20, the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. I'm convinced my brother was so obedient and compliant because I was so disobedient and rebellious. How's that? Well, you know what? He watched me and he watched how many times I got spanked and he watched the consequences I paid. And you know what? He was like smarter than that. And he learned. He goes, I don't want to go through that. And so he didn't. It actually curbed his behavior. Watching me go through what I went through. One of the purposes. The second purpose, of course, is to prevent excessive punishment based on personal vengeance and angry retaliation, the type of which Lamech boasted in Genesis 4, 23 and 24, where he says, "For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." God was not happy with that. You killed somebody for just hurting you? The punishment was to match, not exceed, the harm done by the offense. The law, eye for an eye, was a just law because it matched the punishment to the offense. It was a merciful law because it limited the natural propensity of the human heart to seek retribution beyond the offense, what the offense deserved. And then it was also a beneficial law because it protected society by restraining wrongdoing. Selfish overreaction is the natural response of our sinful nature. We're tempted to get more than just even frequently. That kind of retaliation that Lamech glorified is all too often the way we respond. But human vengeance is, first of all, never satisfied with justice. It wants a pound of flesh for its trouble, doesn't it? That's one reason God restricts vengeance to himself. He says in Deuteronomy 32:35 and in Romans 12:19, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." God's command for the individual has always been, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Proverbs 25:21, Matthew 5:44, Romans 12:20, all attest to that. No individual has the right to say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. At no time in the Old Testament did they allow the individual to take the law into his own hands and apply it personally. Yet that's exactly what the rabbis and the Pharisees were doing here. Each man was being permitted by them, in effect, to become his own judge, jury, and executioner. They took God's law and turned it into individual license. And the civil justice was perverted by vengeance. And instead of properly acknowledging the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, as a limit on the punishment, they conveniently used it as a mandate for vengeance, as has awfully been many times been wrongly used in history. What God gave was a restriction on civil courts. Jewish tradition turned into personal license for revenge. So Jesus is setting it straight here. He says, the law says eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, now here's the real thing. Now we're getting down to what Jesus says. I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now note, in the command, do not resist him who is evil, Jesus proves the Pharisees' misinterpretation as he forbids retaliation in personal relationships. Make sure we keep this in context. It's an important point here that we understand. He does not teach, as many have claimed, that no stand is to be taken against evil and that it should be allowed to take its course. Jesus and the apostles continually opposed evil by every means and resource. Jesus resisted, didn't he, the profaning of God's temple by making a scourge of cords and physically driving out the sacrifice sellers and the money changers. We are, as it says in James 4:7, to resist the devil and all the evil that he stands for and inspires. We are to resist. And a proper resisting of evil includes resisting it even in the church body. When Peter compromised with the Judaizers, Paul, we read in Galatians 2, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. When there was immorality in the congregation, God says in 1 Corinthians, writing to the church there, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Jesus says the believer who sins should first be reproved in private, and then before two or three and other church members if he does not repent. And then, if he doesn't repent after that, he's to be removed from the church, the evildoer, and treated as a non-believer. You see, so he's not approving evil here. That the principle of non-resistance here, it does not apply to governmental authorities, is obvious from many passages in the New Testament. The civil government, it says, is a minister of God for your good in Romans. Paul says, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for they do not bear the sword in vain, for it is a minister. You see, for good. A minister of God to avenge and to bring wrath on the one who practices evil. Peter commands in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For the sake of God's righteousness, as well for the sake of human justice, believers are obligated not only to uphold the law themselves, but to insist that others do as well. So to report a crime is actually an act of compassion and righteousness and godly obedience, as well as an act of civil responsibility. To belittle or excuse or hide the wrongdoing of others is not an act of love, but an act of wickedness, because it underlies, when they break governmental laws, civil justice and divine righteousness. And as long as men are alive on planet Earth, as long as the human heart exists, evil will have to be restrained by law. But you see, what he's talking about here is he's talking about personal, individual dealing with situations and people. He says, hey, you need to, when somebody strikes at you, and this term, slaps you on the face, was a term that meant like they insult you. That was the way in the Eastern culture that they would insult a man. If they slapped you with a backhand in the face, that was an insult. That wasn't for the purpose primarily of wounding you, like punching you into the middle of next week. It wasn't for the purpose of knocking you down. It was for the purpose completely of insulting. It was an insult to be slapped in the face. So what Jesus is saying, hey, is if somebody insults you, slapping you in the face, what do? He says, you turn the other cheek. You turn the other cheek. Now that's not my nature, nor is it your nature. When somebody insults you, we tend to get back, don't we? Winston Churchill, great statesman, had a perspective on women that they didn't belong in the British Parliament, but in that Parliament, one woman who became part of that parliament, he had trouble with her, and she had trouble with him. And both of them pretty quick-witted with the words. At one point, Lady Astor saw Mr. Churchill, and he had a problem with drinking initially, and she commented very openly and said, well, nice of you to show up, Mr. Churchill, you're drunk. And she meant it to be a stinging call to his attention, you know, to call that attention to the fact that he was inebriated. Mr. Churchill quickly retorted with, "Well, lady, I'll be sober in the..." He said, "Lady, you're ugly, but I'll be sober in the morning." Now, there's something about that that, you know, that's our nature, man, to get back, to have the quick comeback, to have the quick wit. And sometimes we even see that in people, and we kind of like that in people as long as it's not towards us. Jesus is saying that should not be the mark of a believer in Jesus Christ. See, we should be different. We need to be willing to get worse than we have a right to or deserve. Don't slap them back. Don't repay evil for evil. But the Bible says repay evil with good. Man, if you get insulted, what Jesus is saying here is, as hard as it may be, you should turn the other cheek. Again, Jesus is not talking about Christian pacifism. But we are not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's the Lord's job to deal with it. Now, I think it worth noticing here that Jesus suggests two cheeks, not dozens of them. You see, Paul went on to say, who said to repay evil with good, in the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 18. He says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." We're to turn the other cheek. We're to not repay the evil with evil. But there are some people who you're trying not to. You're kind of keeping it cool. And they keep at it and keep at it until finally something needs to be done. It's not always possible to live peaceable, is it? I heard about a small man that walked into a restaurant and sat down to eat. And a big bully sitting on a bar stool got up and walked over to the short guy and chopped him across the neck and knocked him flat on the floor. And as the man was getting up, the big man said, "That's karate from Japan." Smaller man rubbed his neck, sat back down and tried to finish his meal. A few minutes later, the big man, you know, just for fun, you know, returned and picked the little man up off the chair and threw him over his shoulder and threw him down to the floor and put his knee on him and said, "That's judo from Japan." Well, the little man walked out of the restaurant at that point, and the big man was laughing at him and mocking him. The little man returns 15 minutes later, walked up behind the big man, cracked him over the head and said, "That's crowbar from Sears." I'm not suggesting that, okay? But there are times where self-defense, I mean, you got to defend yourself. There is a time where you have to deal with it. There is that God has placed in us, this mode of, life preservation. A loved one, if they're attacking a loved one, I mean, preservation and dealing with that. But our first response, Jesus said, should be forgiveness, not revenge. Should be gracious, not revenge. To turn the other cheek. To do what we can to pursue peace, if at all possible. There are some that they just won't let that happen. So we need to be those here, as we read, that are willing to get worse than we deserve. And not get our rights, but do what's right according to what God says. Sets out, which cuts across the grain of our being, but it's the right way to live, you see. And it's the way that will bring ultimately blessing. We also, secondly, need to be willing to give more than we're asked. He says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Now, the situation that Jesus describes here was very common in Bible days. If one person took another person to court and the person did not have the money to pay and settle up the score, the court could order payment of the lawsuit in clothing. You could take a man's tunic, you could take a man's shirt, but you couldn't take a man's coat. You see, the shirt was a type of tunic that was worn as an undergarment. The coat was an outer garment that served as a blanket by night. And most people in those days owned only one coat and maybe one or two shirts. Not like some of our closets. But the reason the coat is mentioned specifically is that it was the most valued garment that people owned, you see. Because it served both kind of a multiple purpose function as a blanket and, in a sense, a shelter when it would rain or anything. This coat would serve as a shelter when the wind was blowing from the sand and the desert, you see. And in fact, the law of Moses said that you could not keep a man's coat. If you took it, you couldn't keep it. It says, if you ever take, in Exodus 22, you can read this for your homework, verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. So the law of the land concerning coats and shirts in place. Jesus comes along and says essentially here in this verse, if you lose a lawsuit, but the judgment does not satisfy the plaintiff, and there are still bitter feelings, then voluntarily give him more than the judgment requires to seek to settle things and make things right. Not only legally and just fulfill the minimum of the law, but morally. In other words, give more than you're asked. If a guy asks for your shirt, hey, go ahead and give him your coat too. Man, if it's going to settle things, if it's going to make it right, if it's going to stop the bitterness and the bickering, then go ahead and man, go and do, give him the extra thing there. You know, there are times, folks, where we should not see how little we can give, but how much we can give. Giving is what God does, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. Giving is one way that should mark our living. I heard about a man who was going to celebrate his anniversary. And he went to his wife. And he asked her, honey, what would you like for our anniversary? It's our 50th, you know, and special. And she said, well, honey, I'd like some perfume. And so he went to the department store, headed straight for the perfume counter. Told the saleswoman that he wanted to buy his wife a nice bottle of perfume for their anniversary. Well, she pulled out the container of their best perfume and told him it was on sale for just $50. He said, well, that's really more than I want to spend. What else do you have? She pulled out a smaller bottle for $30. Big spender this guy was. He says, that's still too high. He says, give me your most economical brand of perfume. So she pulled out an extremely small bottle of this perfume and, you know, for $15. Well, he wasn't satisfied with the price, so he said, look, lady, let me be specific. Show me something that's real cheap. The clerk reached across the counter and handed him a mirror. Not a very giving guy. You see, as Christians, we should always be willing to give more than we're asked. What may cost you more in the short run Let me tell you this, you'll gain more in the long run. Because why? God will never be your debtor. There's nothing that you can ever give as unto Him that He will ever not, you know, repay abundantly, you see. Thirdly, you need to be willing to go further than you're required. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now what that's talking about is, you remember that Israel was an occupied territory at this time. The Romans were in authority. The Jews hated that. They were embittered against the Roman soldiers and the Roman leaders, you see. And their pride and their arrogance, they wanted to think that they were in control. But they were reminded all too frequently in this manner that that wasn't reality. Well, what's that, you say? Well, what they would do is, the Roman soldiers had the right to enlist any citizen while they were carrying their packs or headed out from home. They could just put their sword on somebody's shoulder. That's what happened with Simon when he carried the cross of Jesus. The Roman just had to put his sword on the shoulder of one of the citizens flat down, and that meant that whoever that was that he touched like that had to carry the burden, and he had to carry it for 1 mile. Or 1 milon is what the Greek is. Now, every Jewish boy had marked off the distance from his house or had memorized the exact distance. And when that would happen, they would have to do it, these Jews, hating the Roman authority. They would have to do it. And many times, tragically, they would do it begrudgingly and bitterly and, oh, fine, and carrying and probably kicking the dirt and walking along. I'm only going exactly a mile. You know, man, I got 5 more steps and you, boom, you get it yourself. That's the kind of attitude they had. They would carry it, that 1 milon, and not 1 foot more. You see, the Pharisees had it all boiled down to the minimum. That's the way they looked at life. Just what do I have to, what's the minimum I have to do to get by with? Jesus comes into that thinking and says, hey, listen, that's not the way to think. Don't you just go that 1 mile. If you're commissioned to carry something for these guys, I want you to go the second mile. I don't want a minimum morality. How much do I have to go to church? How much do I have to read my Bible? How much do I have to pray just to get by, just to make it to heaven? That's what the Pharisees were doing. Just to get out of the technicality, or keep the technicality of the law. Their hearts were not into it. I heard of a mother who said to her little boy one time, I want you to eat a little bit of spinach. The boy said, how little can I get by with? Oh, the Pharisees, man, always trying to figure out how little they could get by with. Many times that's the way it is, isn't it? Moms and dads with the kids. Go clean your room. And then they come down and they get you. Or they say, you say, are you done? Yeah, Mom, come and see. Or Dad, come and see. And you go out and you go up to the room and you look. And you know what, man? They did the bare minimum. In fact, they shoved stuff under the bed, stuffed stuff in the back of the closet. And so you've learned over the years that, you know what, look under the bed, open the closet. Because they're minimum doers. The homework. Did you get your homework done? Yeah. Let me see it. Smart thing to do. Got that, parents? Let me see it. Then you go through it. Then you see this blank spot. Hey, what's this? How come you didn't do this? Oh, Dad, that's extra credit. Well, why didn't you do the extra credit? Well, I didn't have to. Isn't that the way it is? I didn't have to. Man, my life is to do the minimum I can get by with. Just barely eking through, so I don't have to do any more than absolutely necessary. Jesus is breaking into that, saying, stop it. There are people like that at work, man. I just want to get the minimum. I'll take the maximum on the lunch and the minimum, you know, I can do. I don't want to do any more than I absolutely have to. And you know what, man? That's why we don't have the testimony. That's why we don't see the revival and the work of God's Spirit in many who are unsaved and unchurched. You see, listen, if you are the kind of person that went the extra mile, that's where that phrase came from. Where did the phrase come from? Right here. Hey, he went the extra mile. This guy goes the extra mile. You know what? Every one of us as Christians should be that kind of employers. That's the way you should treat your employees and go the extra mile for them. And if you're an employee, then you should go the extra mile for your employer. It should be a thing where people look at you as a Christian and man, what I would like to see is every business in this valley goes, I want one of those people from Calvary Chapel of the High Desert on my job. That's a guy I want. That's a girl. If they're from Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, I'm going to hire them. It ought to be, if they're Christians, I'm going to hire them. Tragically, you know what? Many times people say, if they're a Christian, man, you don't want them to do the job. They do the minimum they can get by with. You know, it's grace. Yeah, it's not God's way of doing it, though. God wants us to go the extra mile. He's saying, hey, when these officers of Rome commission you, you carry that burden, and then you willingly continue to carry that burden on, you see. The first part's a slave. The second part's a servant. The first part was the law, the first mile. The second part's love. That's what God wants us to be. People who love. A people, man, who pay attention to the detail on the job and do a good job. A person that, man, people go, I want to hire this guy. I want to keep these people. I want another Christian. Because you know what, man? They pay attention. They get it done. They work hard. They give their 8 hours. They have a good attitude, man. And they're great. That's the way it should be for us as believers. You see, to go that extra mile, so important. And then finally, fourthly and finally, be willing to grant all that is needed. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now the implication here is that the person doing the asking, of course, has a genuine need. If there's a real need, we should do what we can as believers to meet that need. Now that doesn't mean that you're required to respond to every foolish or every selfish request. Don't misunderstand. You see, sometimes giving hurts more than helps. Let me share with you a scenario that I was a part of. I was going into Costco several years back one day, walking into Costco in the parking lot. There a lady stopped me on my way in. She said to me, sir, not knowing me, my husband and I need some gas. Really, what's going on? Well, he's a pastor and you know, he's on his way and I'm a pastor. So I'm like, tune in. He's a pastor, man. He has need. We're on our way to a church in Las Vegas that he's supposed to minister at tonight. And you know what, man? We need some gas. We're out of gas. We're low on gas. Could you give us some money? I said, well, ma'am, I can't give you some money. But if you need gas, I'd love to help you. I mean, especially with the ministry. I mean, I know what it's like. I'm a pastor, too. I know the struggles and that kind of a thing. And so, you know what? Let me help you. And so why don't you pull your car over to the pump? No, sir, you don't have to take that kind of time. It's, you know what, we just a little cash. You don't need to take that time. Well, I am in a hurry, but you know what? Listen, it's God's time. My time is God's time. And so he knew that I was going to run into you. And so, yeah, I can take you over there. Let me fill this baby up for you. I'm just going to give you some cash. I'll fill the whole thing up. She really was hesitant at all, But finally, you know, I went over to the husband and said, yeah, pull it up here to the pumps. So he drives it over to the pumps. And of course, I have to pump the gas because I have the Costco card and the credit card. Put the zip code in and all that stuff. And so I did all that, started pumping the gas, took $2. And that's when it was 99 cents a gallon. Took $2. I go, what? Something must be wrong. She goes, "What's wrong?" I go, "Something must be wrong with this pump, you know." And I kind of took it out and put it back in, you know, and then it wouldn't, you know, it just wasn't pumping right. And all of a sudden, gas started coming out of the top of the thing. And I said, "Well, what's going on here?" She says, "Well, really, we just wanted some money." And I said, "Man, you know what? You lied to me, though. You lied to me. And I'm not judging whether you're a believer or not. Surely God is a forgiving God and a loving God. And Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians and says, stop lying. So I'm not saying you're not a believer. What I am saying is, you know what? That kind of behavior, no wonder you're not being blessed. Because you are lying. You're not being honest. You're not honest with me. And man, I'll be praying for you guys. You guys need to repent." "Well, sir, you know, we just need to say, hey, you know what? I'll be praying for you, man." And they took off. We need to be discerning. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 112, verse 5, it says, "A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Don't be giving out cash to everybody who wants cash. Make sure you prayerfully minister and give. But that said, we need to be those that give. God so loved that he gave. Man, if we see somebody in need and close up our compassion and don't meet that need, and we have the wherewithal and the ability to do something about it. And it's easy to get hard-hearted. I realize that because people rip you off. And that, like that couple. I mean, they rip me off. So you kind of get an attitude. You can cop an attitude. Everybody you see that has a need, they're probably just panhandling. They're probably just ripping people off, man. Listen, don't get that way. I know it's hard, but don't get that way. You pray in every situation and say, "God, what would you have me to do?" Of course, my suggestion is always don't give them cash. If they need something to eat, hungry, we'll work for food. And maybe you should see if they'll work, first of all. Give them a job to do. If you can't do that, don't have the time, then you know what? Go to McDonald's, buy them something, bring it back to them, and hand it to them and say, "Hey, we love you, man. We just want you to know Jesus loves you, and this is on him, man. He gave this to you." And share with them the gospel. You see, but giving is something that is something that we should be involved in regularly. That generosity, so important in our lives as believers. It definitely makes a difference. And we're to be men and women whose righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. May God help us to take these things that Jesus sets forth here that kind of hassle us at times. And may we be helped by the Holy Spirit to encourage people that they might sense the love of Christ, that they might see the joy and the peace and the grace and the difference and come to Christ, having the hope of heaven, having their sin forgiven. And that's God's desire for us as his children. It's not simply in speaking and law keeping, it's in acting and doing what God has called us to do for his glory in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the work of your Spirit, again, faithfully, Lord, to minister your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction that you bring, for the correction, Lord, that you persist in. And God, I pray again for myself. I pray for these in this room who are believers in you, that these challenges, that these changes that you desire in us would again be those kinds of things that we allow you to do, taking advantage when we find opportunity of handling things according to your wisdom, according to your instructions, and not reacting. God, may we be those who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. May we be those, Lord, who put others before ourselves, who don't just do the minimum we can get by with, but do everything heartily as unto you. May we be those, Lord, who are giving and caring and sharing with those around us, Lord, that they might see the love and the light of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, God, today that they would not walk out of this building without making that commitment. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's